Amen. Okay, if you'll turn with me this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. My wife was talking to me the other day, and she was sharing how that she'd been over here. God had brought this to her mind a few times, and it's one of my favorite thoughts of Scripture, in particular, in verse 12, where he says there, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." I think we've all probably been there 24/7, because that's kind of where you live a lot of times, and you realize sometimes you just don't know what to do, but God does. God knows what to do. So we'll title this, "Our Eyes Are Upon You." Our eyes. Can you say that this morning, that your eyes are upon Him? Because if you're not upon Him, then they're upon you. If your eyes are not upon Him, then your eyes are upon your circumstances, your problems, and all your difficulties, and everything else. And if you allow yourself to be dominated by all the circumstances and situations around you, then what's going to happen is they will rule your life. And that's exactly what the devil does. He tries to come in and to rule our life through the adverse circumstances and difficult situations that we see ourselves in. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, it came to pass that after this, this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with all of their them other beside the Amorites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So isn't that something? You have all of a sudden, it seems like it just arises, the enemy starts coming in. He starts trying to come in order to overthrow somebody. And the Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse 9, I believe it is, it says, "When an enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up the standard." What would that standard be? Wouldn't it be the atonement of Jesus? Because that's what it speaks of in the context. That Jesus has accomplished everything that we need in order to have victory in this life. Now, certainly we have to be in a right relationship and meet those conditions in order for that to be something that we can appropriate and see come to pass in our lives. But as you read on down, you get into verse 12, he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And that is such a refreshing statement, and it's a revelation in itself, to realize that when the enemy does come in, and when he begins to come in various different avenues and ways, through the circumstances and situations, that, you know what? We don't have might against the enemy on our own strength. A lot of times we realize that it's just not our own strength that can get anything done. It's not your ability. It's not, you know, and people say, "Well, I'm too weak to do that. Oh, I'm not able to do that." What the problem is it's a lack of will. That's where the lack is. It's a lack of will to make that decision that I'm going to focus in the right direction. And when a man begins to do that, therein lies the victory. Because he begins to focus in the right direction by choice of his will and put his eyes somewhere else rather than the circumstances that he sees around him when the enemy's coming like a flood. And so the principle in this story, if we read through this story, because it's a true account, and it's really quite a story to read, when you look at the background and all that's going on here, and you see what God does for this man called Jehoshaphat, what he does for his people because of one man, who certainly is a king and rules over these people, but he had a right relationship with God. And so I believe this is here, as Romans 15 and verse 14 tells us, that God has written these things for our learning, that we might have comfort and we might have hope or confidence. God gives this to us to encourage us. He gives it to us to correct us, to cause our eyes to be looking in the right direction, to go back and to read these accounts and to get some comfort from the fact that God sits on his throne. You can look at your country and think the country is, you know, going to hell in a handbasket, as some people would say. Well, it may be. We don't know what the end result's going to be, but I do know this. The Lord's coming back for his church. I do know the Lord is in control. Because if I don't believe the Lord is in control, then would I have to believe? Because he is in control. Man's not in control, but God is in control. Now, man makes his decisions and goes against God. But ultimately, all that will come to pass. And because the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, and book of Revelation reigneth. He reigns. And so no president, no dictator, no ruler reigns but for so long, only as God allows him to reign. No individual can go but so far, and then God will stop them because he is in control. That's the God I serve, and I see these principles in the Bible. So when you read here and you see in verse chapter 20, verse 2, these then came some of the, and told Jehoshaphat, some of these people began to come to Jehoshaphat saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon and Mar, and which in NGD, ever how you say it. And Joseph had feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And so you look at that, and you see that some came to Jehoshaphat and said, there's a great multitude that's coming against us. I mean, we could probably talk about several hundred thousand troops if you look at it that kind of way. I mean, this is not just 100 or 200 or 1,000 or 10,000. We're talking about hundreds of thousands coming against them and surrounding and beginning to come into attack. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He was the son of Asa. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a good man in some ways, and we can read this and we'll begin to see this. But when the enemy attacks, the first thing he did was he turned to the Lord. Maybe put this in your mind. Jehoshaphat was a seeker of God. Jehoshaphat was a seeker of God. You'll see that. He sought the Lord. Jehoshaphat was not a runner away. He didn't take off and run. He didn't hide. He didn't conceal. He didn't try to put his head to sand and try to pretend like nothing was happening. When he saw something happen, he began to seek the Lord. And too many people don't do that today. They don't pay attention. They don't realize that God is there for us to seek after him. And that's the first thing that he did. Yeah, he feared. And yeah, the devil wants to put fear on you. The devil wants to get you looking at all the negative circumstances and the scenario. How's this going to work out? And what's going to happen if this happens? You know what? I'm going to stop and I'm going to say, I'm going to seek the Lord. I want to get on his side. I want to know exactly what he's thinking and what he requires of me in this particular thing. So when he became king, we realize that you see that he was a man who walked in the ways of God. We go back and we begin to look at that. So he called the people together and he began to, he fasted and he prayed and he listened to the Lord. And that is a good thing to do because, I mean, when a time of crisis is not a time to sit back and start murmuring, complaining, criticizing, and, you know, all the stuff that people do. Because we're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're always waiting for the negative thing to happen. Rather than stopping, say, wait a minute, can we prevent this? Can we stop this? Can we seek after the Lord and see that God is still in control and that God can do something here in order to prevent something from happening that could harm God's people? So there's good instruction in this for us to be of good courage and to believe God. Because if we're not going to believe God, then we have no reason at all to be coming to church. We have no reason at all to study our Bible or to call ourselves Christian if we're not going to be believers, because believers believe. They put their confidence in God, though they do not see him, feel, taste, smell, or touch. They put their confidence in him. When it seems like there is no hope, when it seems like nothing's going to work out, when it seems like everything's going the negative way, what are they going to do? Are they going to look to the Lord? Are we going to put our eyes upon him and get our eyes off ourselves? Or are we going to look at our circumstances and cry and moan and groan and be grieved? Certainly people can grieve and go through things. And so we look at Jehoshaphat's character. Let's go back to chapter 17 and work our way through and look at the life of this man and see where he came from and what all is going on here and see something about him. Then we'll come back. We'll get to chapter 20 in a minute. So I think this, looking at this, how he related to the Lord gives us some insight into the character of the man. And I think that's true of anybody. We find it a lot of times being around people. There's a discovery of the person, of the individual, insight into the person's life, who they are, what they stand for, what kind of character they have, how they respond and react in adverse circumstances. Do they turn to the Lord? Do they seek after God? Or do they cry, whine, moan, groan, and all those things that go on? And I'm sure we've all been down there and done that. But at the same time, we realize that, you know, as Christians, we're supposed to turn to the Lord. So he gives us some insight why God was with Jehoshaphat. And I like that because I want to know that God is with me. I want to know that his promises are true. And when I know that, then I know that I can stand on what I believe no matter what goes on around me. And a lot of people don't want to maybe believe that, but I believe it because that's what I've been taught all my life. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus taught his disciples. His disciples taught the people that he sent them to teach. That's what he taught them. They taught them. And the Bible's here for us to look at this way and to see that this is what guides us, gives us instruction and insight into the things of life and how we should live. So chapter 17, and we see in the verse 1 that Jehoshaphat, this is Asa's son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, and with which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Now I like that, don't you? The Lord was with him because And because. Now, why? You say, well, why was he with you? Because he walked in the first ways of his father David. Now, there was a man who walked with the Lord. David was a man whose heart was after God. And David wasn't a perfect man. We know that. We look and you see the Bible says that, that David's heart was after the Lord. And he says he walked in the ways of his father David. And here it is. And he sought not unto Balaam. That's the negative side of what he did not seek. He did not seek after the wrong kinds of things. And so that's the same thing for us. Because a lot of times when people are in trouble, what do they seek after? Don't they run to the peepers and the wizards? Remember Isaiah 8:19 says, you know, to seek not after those wizards and those all these, the occult, the horoscope for some kind of advice or counsel. He says in Isaiah 8, verse 19, he mentions that, and he says, don't seek after those things. Verse 20 says, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. Because really the Bible doesn't want us sitting in the counsel of the ungodly. God wants us to be sitting in the counsel of the godly. And he wants us to listen to what he has to say to us through his word and through the Holy Spirit. And so again, we realize here that if we're going to seek the wrong things when we're in trouble, when we find ourselves in adverse circumstances, then we're not going to get right answers. And believe me, a whole lot of people ally themselves with the wrong kind of counsel when they're going through something in their life. They begin to run to some friend in order to support their sinful state. They begin to run to some kind of counsel. Maybe it might even be somebody who professes to be a Christian or a good person. But they don't really give them godly counsel. You beware when somebody comes to you and start asking questions. Because you better go back and say, well, what's going on in your life? Why are you asking these things? Or what does the Bible say? What do you believe? What kind of answers are you looking for? You probe a little bit to find out. Because if they're just trying to get support from you, and what you might be trying to do to use you, then you need to stop them right there and say, wait a minute, let's see what God has to say about your situation. And maybe you have to go back and say, have you talked to your pastor? Have you talked to your wife? Or have you talked to your husband? Or have you talked to your parents? Because people are always trying to get somebody to ally themselves with them. And they begin to get into the wrong kind of counsel. Jehoshaphat didn't seek the world's idols. Jehoshaphat didn't seek after the world's ways. And too many people today are doing just that very thing. They're seeking after the wrong ways and the wrong kind of counsel. So he had a personal relationship with the Lord. He says in verse 4, but sought to the Lord. So he sought not unto Balaam, but he sought to the Lord, the God of his father, and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Because Israel was where Ahab was king, and it was really a mess over there. And you look at that and you see the contrast from the right outset here. This man had a right set of values. He knew where to go, he knew where to walk, and he walked in God's ways and he walked in God's commandments, and he kept God's word and not after the doings of Israel. And that's what the Bible reveals to us so clearly. The word sought means to seek, to inquire, to investigate. Go before the presence of the Lord. Seek into his word and begin to ask questions. Because the Bible tells us, like in Psalms 34, verse 11, the young lions do lack, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything. And we know to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness that all these things will be added to us. But people today are not interested in really taking time out. Time out to seek after the Lord. They'll take time out to run to the beach and time out to go to the mountains and time out to take pleasure and time out for all the things they want. But taking the time out with the Lord. To really seek him. Lay hold to the horns of the altar. Get a hold of God. Who is he? Where is the man that will stir himself up to take hold of God, like it says in Isaiah? Because you have to do that sometimes. You have to kind of shake yourself. You have to stir yourself. And you have to realize that if you keep on allowing yourself to stay in this slumber state, in this lazy, lackadaisical attitude and passiveness in your life, you're going to begin to seek after the wrong things. And you're going to begin to go in the wrong direction, make the wrong decisions, and things are not going to go well for you. And so when people want their own way, I'll tell you what they do. They seek after somebody that will give them their way. They'll seek after the world. They'll run to Hollywood and they'll listen to all of the movies and the fantasies and all everything. Everything's always happy after, ever after. But see, the Bible shows us there's adversity. A man can make wrong decisions. And he has to realize in order to correct those decisions, there has to be something called repentance in his life. And so people are always going in the wrong direction. A lot of times that's true of so many Christians because they're seeking for something, again, to support their wrong value system, their wrong thinking processes. You know, it says in Psalms 103, I think it is in verse 11, it says that Moses walked after the ways of God, but Israel after the acts of God. There's a contrast there again. That some people just want the miracles and everything that they could see, all the action. Where's the action at? But there was a man called Moses, like Jehoshaphat, that sought after the ways of the Lord. The way that God wants you to walk. To walk in His commandments. To seek after Him. And to walk like Jehoshaphat did in the ways of his father David. And he sought after the Lord. He inquired. He examined. He asked questions. He listened to what God had to say. And I want to ask you this question. Are you the kind of person that really seeks to know God's way for you? To know God's will? Are you that kind of person? Or do you decide what you want to do and then try to take it to God and ask Him to bless it? Because, folks, if you do that, you're missing it. You can't do that. Too many people in the Christian realm and in the world does it, but they try to bring that into the Christian realm where they say, this is what I want to do now, Lord, I want you to bless it. God can't bless that. You begin to force your will and your way upon God. And then you become like Balaam, the way of Balaam. You need to go in the wrong direction. You make wrong decisions and wrong choices, and wrong consequences come out of that. And if you do that, that's what's going to happen. So we have to learn to walk in the way of the Lord. That means you have to lay your way down. It's not your way, it's God's way. And either you're walking in God's way or you're in God's way to be able to get into your life. And that's true of so many people. They're in the way that God can't get through to them because they have set in their mind a certain thing they want. I think, I feel, I want. Rather than realizing you must lay that down and say, God, what is your will? We sing about it a lot of times. But then when it comes right down to the giving up, to the laying down, people don't do that. But here was a man that had this kind of attitude who did these kind of things. Verse 4 says, but he sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, verse 5, the Lord established a kingdom in his hand. And all Judea brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. All because he sought after the Lord, this man had abundance in his life. Because he put God first and walked in God's ways. I mean, that's what the Bible's teaching us to do all the time. So he knew what God commanded. He ordered his life after God's word. That is hard to do for all of us, whether you're young or whether you're a husband or a wife or a parent, or just, you know, whatever, father, mother. You have to order your way after God's will. And you have to align yourself with God's will and walk in agreement with God. That means you have to lay down your will to do His will. And to find his way. And that's when you find that God begins to bless you and bring abundance into your life. This is the kind of man he was. In verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Not in his own ways. He was a man after God's heart. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves of Judah. So he destroyed everything. He removed the things that were obstacles in a man's life to be in a right relationship with God. Whether it was pornography, whether it was the Hollywood scene, or whether it was the music of the world, he moved it out of the way. His heart was lifted up. Rather than being lifted up with pride, he was lifted up in the ways of God. What a place to be. A man that loves the Lord, a man who loves, what does God have to say about this? What is his wisdom? What is his will regarding this? And here's this kind of attitude. It was in his heart. He just didn't just follow the crowd. And that's what we have a lot today, a crowd mentality. Somebody waves a flag and everybody follows it. Just marches in line. Nobody's ever asked you to do that. If it's not in your heart, don't do it. But then don't play the rebel with me either. But at the same time, have your heart turned towards the Lord and begin to seek His ways. He trusted God's ways above his own. This is the kind of character we're dealing with here. No wonder you can look over in chapter 20 and see why he turned and began to seek after the Lord. Verse 7, you read on down from verse 7 on. This man wanted to see the people prosper. It wasn't just about him. It was about the people. He wanted to see them prosper and be secure and blessed. Verse 7 says this. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Benahel and Obadiah and Zechariah and to Nathanael and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And then he says, And with him he sent the Levites. And he mentions a bunch of names. And down at the end of that, verse 80, he says, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priest. So there's three groups of people he sent here. And you look at this, you realize he sent the princes, which were leaders. These were leaders in the community and judges who were able to judge certain situations and make distinctions and decisions and to settle disputes. And he sent the Levites and the priests who their religious duty was to teach. Isn't that interesting? If you look in here, you'll see that in verse 7 he said teach, verse 9 taught, and twice. He sent teachers out. Now let me tell you something right now. You have to understand the difference between evangelism and teaching. Evangelism is a necessary thing. We're all to do the work of an evangelist. Everybody can be a witness, but not everybody is an evangelist. But an evangelist goes out and he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's mostly what he does. Brings people to the Lord. But the problem is when people come to the Lord, they've got to sit somewhere and be taught. God established in His Word that people would have leadership, shepherds over them, to watch over them, to rule over them, to give account of them. People who do not have a shepherd are sheep that are scattered without a shepherd. Jesus mentioned that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9 and 10. That's a devastating situation. Too many people, they run somewhere and they sit down in a little home in a living room and they sit there and listen to a tape, but there's nobody to watch over their soul. There's nobody there to admonish them, to pastor them, to shepherd them. And those people end up going in too many different directions. When God saves a person, He wants him to sit down so he can be taught. Taught about who God is, what He has done in your life, what does He require of you, how He wants you to live. To fear, to respect Him, to honor Him, to be holy, to be set apart. And all those things that are to be taught. I mean, teaching the Bible over and over again. Ruling over the people. Shepherding them. Guiding the flock of God. And on and on. That's what these men began to do. And so when you see that, He sent them to teach the people. What does God expect of you now that you're saved? Now that things have changed, does God just want you to sit still and go your own way and do your own thing? Or does God require you to live a certain way? To walk in His ways. Yes, He does. And that's what He did right here. They taught, it says here. And then in verse 9 it says, and they taught in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout in all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. Now to me, when I look at that, and I'm astounded at that. Because these people had been captive, apparently, because you realize in the reign of Asa was not the best reign. And that a lot of idolatry had come in. And people were going different ways and had different views. But here's God sending out teachers beginning to cause people to see now all of this idolatry and all of these ways that you've been walking in, you have to get rid of these things. It said back up there in verse 6 that he took away the high places in the groves. He took them away. That means that somebody's got to come in and teach somebody, let's set up the right kind of altar. Let's begin to seek after God on His terms. Let's have the right kind of worship, the right kind of assembling together, the right kind of dress, we could say. I mean, I just bring it down into our contemporary situation. So he begins to tell them this thing. We're not going to live the way that we've been living and seek after all of those wizards and horoscopes and the occult and things that man has or the world's ways. We're going to start seeking after the Lord because you'll know the truth and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. And why do people perish? Because of a lack of knowledge. And it's not just the lack of knowledge, it's a lack of will to do what God says. Because you can hear and hear and hear, but yet not have the attitude, I must do, I must obey, I must put it to action in my life. But you look in verse 10 and you see the results of the teaching, because teaching must bring results and consequences. And look at verse 10 what it says. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land there round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Now that's astounding. So I don't believe that. Well, you're an unbeliever. I believe it. You find this many times throughout the Scripture. That God so protected His people. But this is a result of a word being taught people. That He came to the place that there was no war. The enemy just stayed away. Now, doesn't that tell you something then? In order for the enemy to come, there must be an open door. Something has to go wrong and then the enemy comes in. But when the teaching is there and the people are hearing to it, it's all the people there was no war. And they made in verse 10 and 11, you read verse, and some of the Philistines barred Jehoshaphat presents and tribute, silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks. Man, that's something else. Think about the Arabs. 7,700 rams. 7,700 he-goats. Well, I mean, today the Arabs try to take everything the Jews got. Here they're bringing stuff to them. There's no war. Why? Because the man sought after the Lord and said, this is what we believe. This is where we will stand. We will wall our cities. We will keep the illegal immigrants out. We will do what we're required to do, and we will do it God's way. And because we do it God's way, God will be for us, and who could be against us? And they prospered because of that. That's good stuff, folks. I mean, you got to see that. He made his enemies to be at peace with him. And here they are bringing these peace offerings, so to speak, because they bought certain things, and these people became afraid of Jehoshaphat. Why did they become afraid of Jehoshaphat? Is that what it says right there? I mean, they became afraid of Jehoshaphat. And the reason they did is because Jehoshaphat was doing what God required. When a man walks with God, God will cause other people to respect and to fear him in a right, wholesome way. Because that's the authority of God upon the earth. And that's exactly what you see happening right here. That they begin to respect what was going on here and realize we're not going to fight these people because God is on their side. And so when you read verse 12 and 13 again, you can see here that the blessings of God were upon him because he sought the Lord. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem, all because he sought the Lord. Jehoshaphat was a seeker of God. Are you? Do you want the enemy to stay his distance from you? Do you? Do you want the enemy to stay his distance from you? Then be a seeker of God. Put God first in your life and seek after him to walk in his ways with a real sincere and honest heart, and you'll find that things will begin to happen. Because I see here the results of these people listening to what was being taught and obeying what was being taught, that the respect and fear of God came upon all of these people, and then all the nations around them began to respect them. Now, you're talking about unity. That's what God wants in his people, this kind of thing. Unite my heart to fear their name. Maybe you ought to unite our heart to fear the name of the Lord, and things would be better. And so all because he sought after the Lord. Chapter 18. He made a mistake. Chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. Said that just back up in chapter 17 and verse 5. Says it again here. Because I think it makes a point. Sometimes if you get into a place of abundance, you might find yourself making mistakes if you're not careful. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. Uh-oh. Ahab was a bad king. God doesn't want us making any allies with the enemy. Doesn't want us doing this kind of thing. And when you read through this particular case right here, he went against God's will and allied himself with Ahab. And Ahab was one who turned against the prophet Micaiah. Because this same story is over in 1 Kings chapter 22. It's a story here about where Ahab wanted to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and he wanted to take the enemy. He said, call all the prophets in, and all these people came in, and they all just spoke exactly, you know, what the man wanted to hear. That's what so many preachers and pulpits do today, just preach what the people want to hear. Isn't that true? And so they all began to mouth exactly what Ahab wanted to hear. And of course, you read down the story here, and the king Jehoshaphat, verse 4, he said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. I want to know what God has to say. That's the man. It's God's. It's in his heart. His heart's lifted up in the ways of God. And of course, they bring Micaiah out. And one of them, we go to get Micaiah, so they tell Micaiah, and I said, Micaiah, all these other prophets said this, you got to stick with them. So he first comes out and he says what they said, and then Ahab got upset because Ahab knew something wasn't right. And Ahab said, now, I told you he wouldn't, you know, tell me the truth. And he told him the truth, and I hate him. Because he told him the truth. Yeah, you'll go up, but you'll die. But here he was, he began to ally himself with that wrong king. And then Micaiah looked up and he said, well, what do I see? I see out there in the spiritual realm that God has allowed these lying spirits to be in the mouth of these prophets to entice and to persuade you to go do this way. This is not God's will, in other words. When you go against God's will, you're putting a death sentence on your life. Did you hear that? You go against God's will, willingly, with a hard heart, stubbornly, you're putting a death sentence over your life. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you start fighting God, you start going against Him, and you go your own way when He's saying, don't. Then you're opening a door up for serious consequences, and you don't get to choose the consequences. That's a sobering thought. And so you read about this, and you realize that Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from the prophet of the Lord. I want to know what God has to say. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, because Hananiah was a prophet at the time of Asa. And here's another prophet rising up. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, a prophet, went out to meet Jehoshaphat and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? What have you done, Jehoshaphat? You're not supposed to ally yourself with the ungodly. This is not what God told you to do. To love them that hate the Lord, therefore is the wrath of God upon thee from before the Lord. In other words, the door has been opened now because you allied yourself. You made a mistake. But then again, because you make one mistake doesn't mean God is going to throw you out completely. Because look at the next verse. Nevertheless, it's a prophet now. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared the heart to seek God. He's a seeker. God saw his heart. God knew something about the man, because even in the midst of this thing of allying himself with the enemy, I want to know what the prophet has to say. I want to know what God's word is. And so God gave him a little spanking because he went in the wrong direction. But at the same time, he says, well, I know what your heart is like. And so, you see, we may have some areas of our life that aren't quite like they're supposed to be. It doesn't mean God is going to discard us. He's going to deal with us. And he's going to deal with us in ways that we've never known in order to be able to get out of us what he has designed for us to be. God puts us into the pressure in order to be able to produce the diamond. Now, if you want to be a diamond, if you want to come into the image and likeness of the Lord, which is God's ultimate goal in your life, then you're going to have to begin to yield to the pressure. You might not always like the pressure that comes, but you're going to have to yield. What do you want out of me? What are you trying to say to me? Because when you do that, you begin to yield. Those circumstances, you might not like them. And it may not always be something that, you know, that God's just allowing it to happen. He's not causing it, but he uses them. Persecution can come. Adverse things can come to our way. But God can use them for good in order to be able to perfect us, to make us and to mold us into the image he wants us to be. I mean, after all, he is the potter, we are the clay. And all he wants to do is to begin to make us in the image and likeness of the Lord. And so we go to chapter 20. Now we see a little bit of background about the man. It gives us a little historical aspect. And you see, here's a man that sought after the Lord. Here's a man whose heart was lifted up in the ways of God. Here was a man, he wanted to know what God had to say about something. He made mistakes. He wasn't all, he wasn't perfect without any little spot. But he's a good man. Man that God could look at and say, got a good heart. His heart's lifted up towards me. And God could favor this man. And so when we get into chapter 20, you ask this question. At least I do. Why did the enemy come in? Does he just say, I'm going to go over there and do it? Well, he can make that decision, but God is allowing that decision to be made. But no man can make a decision that will go against God's people unless it's just cause. Curse doesn't come without a cause. So man can sit back here and connive in his bed, a sinful man, make decisions, he's going to go over here and he's going to do that. And God can prevent, stop, make detours and everything in that person's life and allow to come to pass what he wants and use it for his good. Did he not use Pharaoh? You better read Romans 9 in 10 and 11. This is pretty serious here. So why did the door open up? Was it because you go back to chapter 18 and 19, and see that you did something there that just opened the door up just a little bit? Gave cause to the enemy to to be able to think, I think I'll go on over and test out this thing with Jehoshaphat now, see if we can get our land back. They didn't fear him no more. Didn't have that respect towards him anymore. The wall began to come down a little bit. The hedge seemed to disappear. There's a reason. Out there in an invisible realm, you can't always see it, but it's there. You begin to look in the inside, you begin to see this kind of thing taking place. So you see, is it a test of faith or is it an open door? Could be both, but I believe it's an open door. For a long time, no enemy could come in. The enemy feared them. But now, I believe because in chapter 18 and 19, the door was open. And the enemy just saw that little bit of open door, little crack. Like little mice, you got a little hole in your house somewhere, man, they'll find it, won't they? They'll just get in there. That's just what the devil looking for, just a little crack, just a little place so he can enter into your life and begin to harass you. So you realize the principle of separation back in chapter 19 in verse 2 where he says there, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord. It's a principle of separation. God doesn't want us joining and allying ourselves with the enemy's camp. And somebody come in here the other day and hand me a brochure of how they're going to have this, you know, worldwide prayer meeting all over the world, different places. There'll be one right here in our backyard. All these pastors and churches are coming together, and I said, well, who's leading? Well, we don't know. Who's going to be leading the singing? Well, we got these people going to do this. And I asked a lot of questions. I guess you kind of wonder, what are you asking all these questions for? Because I knew already where I was going. And I thought, well, I can pray in my own little chamber. I can have a prayer meeting right here and pray what God puts on my heart to pray. But I'm not going to ally myself with a bunch of people that I don't know. Somebody's going to stand up and, you know, like I was talking to a lady the other day, and she said, I just asked the universe for help. You want to say, the universe can't help you. Find the creator of the universe. He'll help you. All right. I didn't wax bold enough to do that. I'll get back to that case, though. I promise you that. I got my eyes set on that one. But you realize what happened here. So the principle of separation, don't ally with those who are against God. Because as soon as you ally with those who are against God, what do they begin to think? You identify with them. They're okay. They're not all that bad. What do they need? What you got? So you stand tall. You stand straight. You stand separate from them lovingly, wisely, kindly, graciously, firmly, truthfully. And they begin to make distinctions possibly. They begin to see something different about your life. And because of that, it begins, questions come to their mind. Why are you doing it this way? You can answer those questions as God gives you the wisdom to do that and the opportunity to do that. But we read here in chapter 20 and verses 2 and 3 that he proclaimed a fast. He feared God. He set himself to seek the Lord because he was a seeker of God. This was in his heart. It had been there from long time back. Seek God. Now, wouldn't that be the wonderful thing to have in our heart every time something goes wrong? What are we going to do? Let's seek God. Let's just set ourselves apart quietly, take some time, read, say, Lord, here I am. Show me what you want me to see. And you fast and you pray. Remember Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20 when he said about moving the mountains out of the way and casting out demons in verse 21. He says, well, you know, these kind don't go out except through prayer and fasting. You see, there's sometimes you've got to set yourself apart to God. You've got to seek after Him and inquire of Him and lay hold of Him in such a way that God gives you a word to you personally. And that word will not return void. Because it's a word rained from heaven into your heart that moves mountains out of the way. And sometimes it just takes this little bit of time out to really seek after God and to put Him first in your life. Because these kind don't come out except through prayer and fasting. And so you set yourself apart from everything, from the job, from the hobbies, from pleasures, everything. Cut off the TV. Cut off the music. I mean, just take that time. You say, well, I can't do it. I got to work. Then Saturday's coming. Well, Saturday's my day off. Do you want to hear from God? It's going to cost you. Isn't it? It certainly is. In Acts 27, when Paul was on the ship in the storm and the hurricane, what did he do? He set himself apart. He prayed and he fasted and saved 276 souls. One man was able to seek after God and save what? 276 people from being buried in the sea. That would be their graveyard. But one man stood his ground and sought the Lord, and God spoke to him, and it changed things. Esther in chapter 4 in the book of Esther, when Esther saw what was happening, the decree to go out to kill all of the Jews. She told Mordecai, her uncle, tell the people to pray and fast. I'm going before the king. And the danger here is when you go before the king, if he don't raise up his golden scepter, you die. So they prayed and they fasted. She went in and he favored her, didn't he? What would thou have, O queen? And she told the plot. And what happened? She saved the Jewish kingdom. Because one person was willing to sacrifice their life. There was something bigger than yourself, something bigger than your objectives of life. It was God's will and the salvation of other people. You were willing to do that one thing. Ezra, when he was given permission to go back and take the silver and the gold all back to Jerusalem, and the king gave him permission, and he said, well, we don't need any company. He was boasting about, we trust God. And he got out there and realizing the thieves on the highways and the byways, and he began to realize, oh, what have I done? But he stopped, and he prayed, and he fasted, and he sought after the Lord. And the results of all of that not one thief touched them. Because one man set apart, said, we got to seek after God first. Put Him first in your life. And you see good consequences from that kind of thing, don't you? Jonah, when he was in the belly of the whale, it took a little while for him to get God to get his attention. And he had to fast. He had no choice. Unless you want to have minnows, sardines, canned in a whale, or whatever. But here he is, he's sought after the Lord. And what did God do but favor him? Folks, all it takes is seek after the Lord. Inquire of Him. Examine yourself. Begin to ask questions, and God will give answers. In verse 5 here, in this whole thing, look at this prayer of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. That's the place to go, to the sanctuary of God's place. And said, this is his prayer, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Woo-hoo, yes, he is. You are that. And you rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Let's say none is able to withstand us. None is able to withstand thee, O God. He realized who God was. He realized who sat upon the throne, the holy, the lofty one who inhabits eternity. And he was the one who will open himself up to the man who's humble and contrite of spirit. The man who seeks after the Lord and inquires after him. He knew this, so he began to pray and he began to lead the whole congregation. Because you're talking about all the people here, we're here in this situation. He remembers God's faithfulness and deliverance to Israel. Look at verse 7. Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You did all of this. So he's remembering God. He's going back and he's looking back. We have the New Testament that tells us to go back to the old. He had to go back to the older accounts. And he remembered these things because they were passed down. They were in the books, in the historical books. And he knew about these things. He was not ignorant of the knowledge of God and God's ways with his people and God's goodness to his people. He reminded God what he said regarding when trouble came. Look at verse 8. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying. So they built a sanctuary and they built it for thy name, to thy glory, saying. Verse 9. If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. So why did they build the sanctuary? What did they build it for? So they could get together when something came. The pestilence, the famine, the judgment, the sword. They stand before the Lord and they begin to cry out to Him. And when they do this, He said, then wilt thou hear. And what? And help. That's what God said that He would do. This is the same thing here that we need to do. Keep your finger here and just go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 28. This is when Solomon dedicated the temple, which Jehoshaphat is speaking of. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 28. We're busting in here to where he's talking and saying about the situation of building the temple, why it's there. Verse 28, chapter 6, 2 Chronicles. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or calipotus, if there be enemies, besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore, his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of man, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. So I just read this. So when Solomon dedicated the temple, this is the same place when he's speaking here that Jehoshaphat is when he's praying. Doing the very thing that Solomon prayed about. If when this happens, this is what we're to do. This is God's place. It's set apart to teach and to pray it. We can do it at home. We can do it at other places, in private chambers. We know all of that. But the point of it is we come together as a people sometimes. And so he says, you will hear and you will forgive. That's what he spoke back in chapter 6. You will hear and you will forgive. Grant them according to their ways. So if we walk in the ways of the Lord, God's going to cause us to reap. If we walk in our own ways and sow towards the whirlwind, the ways of the world, we're going to receive a lot of problems into our life, aren't we? Because as a man sows that out, he also shall reap. So God's going to render to them according to their ways. And that's important. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, again, he says this. We're all very familiar with this in chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek thy face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will give their sin and heal their land. Heal their home, heal their church, heal their community. But first you have to realize there comes a place of examination of yourself and realizing your sinfulness and your weaknesses and whatever God wants to deal with you about and laying them out before Him and letting God deal with your life. So when your heart is right towards God, we know that God is going to answer our prayers, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66, verse 18. That's a basic principle. So first you got to clean the house out. Get your attitude straight and all of those kind of things. So when you fear Him and trust Him and you're honest before Him, then God is going to begin to open the door up to bless you like He did Jehoshaphat here. And so chapter 20, verses 6 through 11 shows Jehoshaphat used the word to remind God of His promise. That's what he did. Same thing we do. We use God's word. We remind Him of His promise. We come boldly to His throne of grace, Hebrews 4. Did He tell us to do that? We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Is He not there waiting for us to come? And at times, maybe He's allowed these circumstances in order to see if we would get on our knees to test our faith and just trust Him that He will turn things around. Isaiah 43 and verse 26, remember there where He pleads to them, He says there, bring your case before me. This is Isaiah 43. You have to understand this whole context here, because God is asking, this is an amazing thing here. Isaiah 43, verse 26. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Now, a lot of people take it wrong, because what he's saying here, can you prove that you are just or righteous? Can you really prove to me and demonstrate that you are unjustly accused? Can you show me that the punishment that you're under is not really something you deserve? In other words, like a law of court, bring your case to me and plead with me. Here's what the New American Standard Bible says. Let us argue our case together. State your case that you might be proved right. State your cause that you may be acquitted. So I can bring my cause to God. And I can bring it to Him and I can say, God, this is the way I see this in Your Word. And I see that if You said, if I will honor You and I will do this according to Your ways and I will seek after You and You show me these things and I do them to the best of my ability, then someone else comes this way and they don't do it. They lie, they're deceiving, they're hypocritical. And we've got a clash then between these two value systems. And I realize that if I do it Your way, that you will honor me and I'm pleading my cause before you. Now you look at it and you see it from heaven. Now you judge it. Can I do that? I certainly can. Because I believe I got a good case. I mean, any good attorney who's going to defend somebody is going to take all the facts he can to the judge. He's going to present his case. And he's going to argue and plead the cause so that the person can be acquitted. And that's what God's asking us to do. Bring me my promises. Show me what's going on in your heart. Show me what your relationship. Show what's going on. If you've been wrong, then confess that. Plead your cause. Argue your case. So God wants to deal with your heart and show you what's happening so that He can deliver you, so that He can set you free. Set your case before Him. Have you done that lately? You're going through something, you need to say, here's my case, Lord. Maybe you need to sit down and write it all out. Here's my case. I ain't the most perfect person in the world. And He says, I know that. Well, neither was Jehoshaphat, but he saw his heart, didn't he? But here's my case. I'm asking you to judge it. So if you have no peace and something's eating at you, maybe you need to be still and get your heart right with God. Hello. And so, what does God promise? Does He promise household salvation? Did He promise to prosper you, to heal you, to guide you, to direct you? Does He promise these things to you? Are you meeting the conditions to the best that you know how? Then present your case to the Lord. And then you read in verse 9 what he said here. I mean, Joseph had said, if an evil cometh, we'll come to you and cry to you, and you will hear, and you will help us. Verse 10, and now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. God's given us something to inherit. They're coming to cast us out of our inheritance. And I'm not going to tolerate that. Oh, our God, here we are. Back to this beautiful verse right here. You gave us this land. You gave us these promises. And so here we are. And here's his attitude, one of great humility. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that's where we need to be right there. Our eyes upon you. Victory is not in the lack of strength. It's not in the lack of knowledge. It's a lack of will. That's where you got to get yourself back and say, I might not have the strength. I might not have all of the knowledge I need, but I need to make a choice with my will. I'm going to put my eyes upon you and your promise, and I'm going to state my case before you, and I'm not going to be moved. Too often we're letting things move us, the circumstances and the enemy. We're looking to the author and finisher of our faith. The eyes of faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We look not upon the things which are seen, but the unseen, the eternal. We've got to look beyond this realm, our circumstances, our pain and our grief and our emotions and everything. We've got to look beyond it. I know it's hard to do, but we've got to do it. And say, how can I do it? The promises. Put your eyes on the promises. He promised your household salvation, did he not? That's your inheritance. It's yours. Then put your eyes back on that promise. Verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord. All of them came together with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Oh man, we're talking about unity now. We're talking about they all came together. See, you have been doing your part the best you know how. And now you got to get your eyes on the Lord because the enemy's at the door. And your eyes have been on those circumstances. And now you got to get your eyes off of circumstances back on the Lord. You just done the best you can, folks, but you got to do better. Moses endured to seeing him as invisible. And you got to get your eyes off the temporal realm, the physical, the seeing, beyond. Because God is sitting on his throne and his promise is true. The enemy's all around about. And so here they are right there. In verse 14, guess what happens? God moves. And I love it when it happens. The moving of God. Listen. Then upon Jehazazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son, I don't know why that guy mentioned everybody's son. And the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Here comes the Lord, folks. And he said, listen on all Judah. Listen to me. All inhabitants, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. That's good news. And every battle you're in, it's God's. If God is on your side, if you're doing what he requires of you. But God tells them what to do. Tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. He's telling them exactly. I mean, he knows everything that's going on. You shall not need to fight in this battle. So he sets yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. So God moves in their midst. And what do they have to do? What do they have to do? They simply have to look to God. It's called faith. They have to believe. Now you say, well, there's action though, because he tells them exactly where to go and exactly what to do. He says, set yourself. Where are you seated at right now? Heavenly places. I'm not sitting in the council of the ungodly. I'm sitting up in the heavenly places with the Lord, and I want to sit in the council of the godly. I want to sit where God is saying something to me. I want to, like Jesus, set his face like a flint in Luke 9:51. And that's what we have to do. And sometimes in the book of Ezekiel, it uses how they use, you set your face against Jerusalem. And it's in a negative way. So we got to set our face, we got to set our mind and our heart and our will towards God. We sit in heavenly places. He's with us. He's given us a word. I haven't forsaken you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. The enemy might come in like a flood, but I've raised up a standard. If I be for you, who can be against you? Come on. You think about that, and this is what the promise we have right here. I mean, even in Daniel chapter 3, 9, it says about how Daniel set his face to seek after God. So where are you sitting at? In your trial, your adversity, are you just sitting on your bottom and sipping tea and eating ice cream? Or are you sitting in heavy places and set your face like a flint to seek after God? And then he says, stand, which means rise up and take one stand. Time to stand up. This is what I believe. Well, you're going to go to jail if you believe that. This is what I believe. You're not going to threaten me. You're not going to intimidate me. Well, in the book of Acts, they tried that same thing. And they whipped them and they beat them. They let them go. But they set their face. They stood about what they believed. They weren't willing to vacillate and be double-minded. This is what I believe. Ephesians chapter 6 says, stand. Having done all, stand. This ain't no Custer's last stand. This is the Christian stand. And when you stand with the Lord, you got all you need because he said, I am with you, I'll never leave you. How did they respond to all this? Did they run? Did they cry? Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They bowed and they worshiped. Two words there, bowed and worshiped. That was their response. A humble, gracious, grateful, faithful attitude. Oh God, you have answered our prayers. We have heard from you. We worship you, Almighty God. Wouldn't that be the way to respond? Thank you, Lord. You're talking about joy in the camp here. They began to praise the Lord. Verse 19, and the Levites and the children of the Korahites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Ooh, I'm going to tell you what, that's quite a choir. You know what faith is in action? Praise. They begin to actually believe and they begin to praise the Lord. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Jerusalem, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. No, but believe what he's told us. So shall you be established, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. So you have a battle march taking place right here. That's just like around the walls of Jericho. Remember that? They just marched around the walls. And the walls came tumbling down. And then we read here, as we go on, you see, remember he said, you set and you stand, and what will you do? You will see. You will see. This is when your faith sight becomes physical sight. This is good times, isn't it? When that which you have been believing with what you see with your spiritual eyes, which you have by faith inside of you, becomes material, becomes right before your eyes. When the child is saved, when the husband is saved, when the person is delivered, when the money comes in, when the body is healed, when things begin to change, you see it, you feel it, you taste it, you smell it, you touch it. All along you've had it, but now you've got it manifested. It's there. And that's what you're going to see right here as you begin to read on. The battle march, verse 22, it's like almost God waits to the last minute. I've known people to milk things quite a bit sometimes and wait to the last minute. It seems like God does that too. Why? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. To test their faith. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. I mean, not smitten like some girl for a boy. They're smitten, folks. They are defeated. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked up into the air, multitudes, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Now, I like that. Utterly destroy the enemy and move him completely out of the way. This is what God wants to do for you and me if we put our eyes upon Him. None escaped. And then you read down from verse 26 through 31, He restored them to the place they were before the enemy came. He restored them back to that place. Verse 26. On the fourth day they assembled together in the valley of Berkishah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Berkishah, which means that is a blessing. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with the psalteries and the harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord was in all the kingdoms. Sounds familiar, right back to where they were. Of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, so that the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, at peace. For his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. On and on. In verse 32, and he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What a man. Had his little downfall, had his little mistake, but here was a man that sought after the Lord. What can we learn? What can we learn from this one thing of, are your eyes upon the Lord? One, learn what God is saying to you personally. What is He saying to you? You got to listen, but learn the lesson. What is He saying to you through the teaching? Don't take it lightly, because every teaching has something. Some are different, some are more convicting. Some take us down a little deeper into the death of self than others do. Some lift us up a little higher and make us rejoice. They're all there for our learning. All there to encourage us and to cause us to endure and to have confidence and hope. But what is God teaching you? Learn your lesson. Secondly, guard your heart and your mind. And don't give the enemy place. Don't give him place. Because if you do, he's going to come in. So learn what God's saying and guard your heart and your mind. Give no place to the devil. Thirdly, when the enemy does come in, don't panic. But do what Jehoshaphat did. Turn to the Lord and seek after Him. Be a seeker. Be a seeker after the Lord. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. Fourthly, humble yourself and confess your sins. That's what they did. That's what Solomon said they must do. If my people stand before me and do this, then I will hear. Be sincere, don't conceal anything. And keep your eyes, lastly, on the Lord. Not on your circumstances, not on the adversity or the problem, but upon the Lord. So learn, guard, don't give place to the devil. Humble yourself, confess your sins, and keep your eyes upon the Lord. Trust His Word. Trust His promises. God has given us all we need in this life to take us right through this life, right into eternity. Will we face some things that, some bad choices people make? Yes, we will. Doesn't mean we have to approve of them. We will accept. There'll be a lot of things that people will do. We don't accept it. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not going to approve of those things. They've done them. That's their consequences. But at the same time, I'm going to keep my eyes upon the Lord because I'm not going to let somebody's stupid mistakes and bad choices, I'm not going to let them dominate me and ruin me and cause me to become a murmurer and a complainer and defeated. I'm not about to do that because that's what the devil would love. I'm going to keep my eyes upon the Lord and let God take care of everything because He will. In due time, God always takes care of everything because He's in control. So you set yourself, you stand, and you'll see. And that's what God wants us to do. This story about Jehoshaphat is something we all are to remember and go back over it and realize this one thing. Our eyes are upon You, Lord. The Lord thy God doth reign, folks. No matter what we go through, the hard times and the good times, the fun times, the glad times and the sad times, God is still in His throne. Keep your eyes on Him. Because if you do that, you always have the victory. And that's a choice of your will. Lord, my eyes are upon You. Bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that You have given us these exceedingly great and precious promises, that by them we might be partakers of Your divine nature, that we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. We thank You for all that You have given us, that You have given us an inheritance through Jesus Christ. It is Your will that we possess the land and be victorious. We know that we will face the enemy, that we will face many battles. But more importantly, we know that You are for us and not against us. That You are with us and You are on our side. So Lord, give us the grace, the understanding, and the anointing to be able to plead our cause before You. And to present our case so that You can come out with a verdict. And that verdict will be favorable towards Your people like it was to Jehoshaphat. And we will see rest and peace once again in God's people in the name of Jesus.